Perhaps one of the most difficult tasks for any pastor is to be ministering to a family at the time of the death of a child. A few years ago, I had the privilege of ministering to Laura's family. Laura had had three organ transplants in her early teenage years. And she was struggling with a disease that seemed not to want to quit, not to want to give up. And it just kept coming back and attacking her over and over. When I met Laura, she was living with her grandmother. Her parents were divorced, and both were struggling with alcohol and drug abuse. And it was not a very joyful situation at home. So she'd come to live with her grandmother in order to try to go to college and to have a little bit more peace in the home. She was in and out of the hospital month after month after month. And in between visits, she would try to do her studies at school, and even in the hospital would be trying to do her homework on her laptop and try to keep up. She was so determined to get her degree. Toward the end, her mother showed up and also began living with the grandmother in order to be close to her daughter and to try to minister to her as well. And in her final stay in the hospital, even her father, for the first time, showed up to see her in the hospital, as if this was the first time she'd been, it seemed. And he seemed to show all kinds of concern, which he had not been showing up to that time. Unfortunately, we lost Laura about 2 months before her 21st birthday. And at the funeral, we waited and waited to start very late, hoping that her father would be there for the beginning of the service. And we finally gave up and started the service, and he came in late and drunk. Through that whole circumstance, I marveled at Laura's faith and that of her grandmother, and pondered and wondered at the attitude and the response of her parents, because it seemed unlike any parent I had ever known. With that story in mind, let's look to our scripture today from Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. When Jesus went back across the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. A leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, came and fell down at him, pleading with him to heal his daughter. "She is about to die," he said in desperation. "Please come and place your hands on her. Heal her so she can live." And Jesus went with him, and the crowd thronged behind. There was a woman in the crowd who had a hemorrhage for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors through the years and had spent everything she had to pay them. But she had gotten no better. In fact, she was worse. She had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched the fringe of his robe. For she thought to herself, "If I can just touch his clothing, I will be healed." Immediately the bleeding stopped, and she could feel that she had been healed. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him. So he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" Then his disciples said to him, "All this crowd is pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me?" But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and told him what she had done. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. You have been healed." While he was still speaking to her, messengers arrived from Jairus' home and with the message, "Your daughter is dead. There is no use troubling the teacher now." But Jesus ignored their comments and said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just trust me." Then Jesus stopped the crowd and wouldn't let anyone go with him except Peter, James, and John. And when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw the commotion and weeping and wailing. He went inside and spoke to the people. "Why all this weeping and commotion?" he asked. "The child isn't dead. She is only sleeping." The crowd laughed at him. But he told them to go outside. Then he took the girl's father and mother and his three disciples into the room where the girl was lying. Holding her hand, he said to her, "Get up, little girl." And the girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around. Her parents were absolutely overwhelmed. And Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone what had happened, and he told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we give you thanks in these moments, praying that your Spirit will be at work in us and enable us to hear with fresh ears the words you say to us today, that they might be for us words of hope and words of faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In chapter 5 of Mark's Gospel, he begins to tell the first of the series of miracles that Jesus does. Before this chapter, he had not done any miracles in Mark's Gospel. And yet in chapter 4, there had been a whole series of parables that he told. And they kind of set up the miracles because they all were encouraging people to have faith and to believe in him. And so it's not a surprise, particularly, that on this occasion, Jairus, who had a desperate need in his life, would become bold enough to approach Jesus. It's important that we understand the power of the boldness of Jairus on this occasion. He was a leader of the synagogue, which means he was in charge of the worship and in charge of the building maintenance. He was an influential leader of his day. And it was people like Jairus, the leaders of the synagogue, who had already begun to band together to prevent Jesus from teaching in their synagogues because they found his message threatening and questioning their way of life and their traditions. But yet here comes Jairus with all boldness coming before Jesus and not just standing before him, but kneeling down, bowing down before him, and it says begging Jesus to come and lay hands on his daughter so she may live. The beginning of the story, we're not told how old the girl is, but at the end, Mark reveals that she was 12 years old. And the language with which the father describes her is one of great endearment. It's kind of, you know, my little girl, my sweet child. It's Luke, in fact, says it's his only child. And so he's got a great deal of love and compassion for her because she represents the next generation. She is the future of the family, and she is at the point of death. And he comes, and he kneels, and he bows, and he begs with all boldness for Jesus to help. This action of Jairus was not likely to endear him to other synagogue leaders. He's doing something that's probably going to put him on the outside of that group and might even jeopardize his position of leadership. And yet, Jesus goes with him. Along the way, as the crowd is gathered all around him, no doubt asking questions and picking his brain as they go, there's this one woman who comes up with a great deal of timidity, maybe even fear. She's been bleeding for 12 years and has been to doctor after doctor after doctor, spent everything she has and still has not found a healing. Now she has hope, just like Jairus had hope. She has hope that somehow if she could just touch the fringe of his garment, maybe she would be healed. And so she approaches through the crowd, crawling perhaps, wiggling through the crowd in order to just be able to touch the hem of his garment. It's a little bit hard for us to understand her point of desperation without knowing some of the culture of that day. But scholars have shared stories after stories of prescriptions of the Jewish physicians and spiritual leaders of that day for stopping a continuous flow of blood. And it's really disheartening to read the solutions, because they go through this one concoction of all these different things that you mix together she's supposed to drink. Then it says, and if that doesn't work, try this. And it gives another potion to mix up and try. And if that doesn't work, try this. And it suggests she sit on a stump with a glass of wine in her hand and somebody come up behind her and frighten her, scare it out of her. And if that doesn't work, try this. And if that doesn't work, try this. And if that doesn't work, it goes on and on and on. And the end of every one of them, if that doesn't work. They had no clarity. They had no certainty. It was trial and error to try to find a solution to her problem. And finally, in desperation, and yet with timidity, she approaches Jesus in the crowd. It's a pretty bold thing in itself, because being one who had this continuous flow of blood, she would have been declared unclean. And everybody she touched getting through that crowd, including Jesus, would have been defiled and unable to worship in the temple because they had touched someone unclean or been touched by someone unclean. And yet, she does it anyway, hoping to maintain her anonymity. And in fact, we never know her name, but Jesus does notice the touch. And he turns around in the crowd and he says, "Who touched my garments?" And the disciples who were gathered there thought that was, if I may say so, a stupid question. I mean, after all, he's in the middle of a crowd and people are pressing in from every direction. He was being touched by countless numbers of people. And yet, in the midst of all of that, he recognized this one touch, because power went out from him and she was healed. He continued to look around the crowd, trying to determine who it was. And finally, frightened, the woman spoke up and admitted that it was she. "Did you hear what Jesus said to her? Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." He calls her daughter. There's not another passage in Scripture where Jesus addresses anyone with such intimacy as in this one sentence. "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Her faith included her in the family of God. So close in the family of God that Jesus is able to call her daughter. There's only one other case where he gets close to this, and that's when he says to a paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Or "my child," actually, is the translation. And so here, he invites her, he claims her, he proclaims her to be a part of the family of faith. And because of her faith, she is healed and can go in peace. She can now go and do the rites of purification. Then she can go and worship in the temple, something she has not been able to do for 12 years. And Jesus said it's all because of her faith. While he was still speaking to her, a crowd came from Jairus' house, messengers, to tell him that his daughter was now dead and there was no use troubling the teacher anymore. We're not told what Jairus thought or said. We're told what Jesus said to him. And he said words of hope and faith again. "Don't be afraid. Just trust me." Now, the literal translation would be a little more explicit. It would really say something more like, "Fear not. Keep on believing." Because the verbiage is such that it's not just a one moment of faith or one moment of trust. It's that ongoing experience of faith and of trust. Jairus had had it up to this point. He had it to approach Jesus in the first place. He had it to be bold enough to kneel before Him in public and beg for His help. He had it enough to walk with Him in the midst of a crowd, being seen with this teacher who had been ostracized by many, going to His house. And now Jesus says, don't be afraid. Keep on believing. Apparently he does, because he walks with Jesus and with Peter and James and John, the only ones Jesus allowed to go on with him. Maybe he figured there was a big enough crowd already at the house and he didn't need more people there. Maybe he left the other disciples behind so that they could keep the crowd away. Maybe he picked these three, which he so often picked for special circumstances, because he wanted one more opportunity to instill in them the faith, to increase their understanding. Because throughout the previous chapter, throughout all these miracles, one of the things that is clear as Mark tells the story of Jesus doing these miraculous acts is that the disciples, the 12 he had chosen, still are having trouble believing Jesus can do what He says He'll do. Whether it's healing the demoniac or calming the storm or multiplying the fish and the loaves, they are still doubtful until they see it happen. They have no advanced faith. All their faith is looking in the rearview mirror, seeing what Jesus has done in the past. Maybe he just didn't need any more doubters in the crowd as he went to Jairus' house. And when he got there, there were, as so often is the case when somebody's sick and dying, there was a crowd gathered already, in part to comfort the family and in part just to show their love and concern. But there are so many that they all can't fit in the house. Some of them are outside and the house itself is full. And Jesus says, don't worry, she's not dead, she's just sleeping. Did you catch the response of the crowd? They laughed at Him. They laughed at Him. Jesus, the Son of God, was laughed at because of His faith. How many times have you and I been in circumstances where we hesitated to say what we believed? We hesitated to give a word of faith or a word of encouragement for fear of how people might respond. Would they laugh at us? Would they ridicule us? Sometimes one of the hardest things to do for me as a pastor is to talk to people about their faith when they're gravely ill. Because I know it takes energy to do that, and I don't want to be presumptive about what their faith is, but I don't want to miss an opportunity to be sure that their faith is in the right place. This week, as I've been visiting Billy Horn in the hospital, she's been laughing and remembering when I was ministering to her husband, Kenneth, years ago. And we thought he was on his deathbed at one point, and I remember asking him, and they've reminded me over and over again, me asking him, Kenneth, are you ready to meet Jesus? And he didn't laugh, but he did say, not until He's ready. Don't rush it, kind of an answer. And I think all of us would have that kind of an answer, wouldn't we? We don't want to rush it. But there are times when we need to be people of faith. There are times when we need to speak out the words of faith. There are times we need to be encouraging and not worry about how the crowd's going to respond. And if Jesus can handle laughter and go on and do ministry, surely we can too. And so he ushered everybody out of the house except for Peter, James, and John and the parents. So the six of them go into the room where the girl lay. And he spoke to her in the common language of the day, telling her, "Little girl, get up." And sure enough, it was just as if she had been asleep. She got up from her bed and began to walk and talk with her parents. We know she must have been there for some time, because Jesus' very next concern for her is to give her something to eat. You know how it is when you're sick and it's a prolonged sickness. There's a time when you don't even feel like eating. But when you finally cross over the hump, so to speak, and begin on the way of healing and health, then you're famished. In fact, I watched a 1964 movie yesterday called The Outlaw. It was a non-historical story about Billy the Kid and Doc Holliday and Pat Garrett. And Billy had been shot, and he was so ill that he was in a coma and out of it for literally months. And when he finally woke up, the first thing he wanted to do was to eat. And all they had fixed were some beans, and he ate the beans. And an hour later, he's asking, "When are we going to eat supper?" He's famished. And so Jesus says to the parents, "Give her something to eat. Sustain the life that has been restored. Do what's necessary to maintain life." In both of these healing stories, Jesus makes it clear that it is not the boldness with which they came to Him or the timidity with which they came to Him. It is the faith that brought about the healing. In the first case, the faith of the woman who was bold yet timid enough to touch His garment. The second, it was Jairus, leader of the synagogue, who risked his reputation to go in the broad daylight and beg in front of Jesus for his daughter's health. He risked all of his future. He risked all his position of leadership. And yet, it was not the boldness that Jesus commended. It was his faith. He didn't say to him, "Keep on being bold." He says, "Keep on trusting. Keep on believing. Keep on having faith." And she rose from what apparently was her deathbed. I don't know why there are times in our lives when we pray with all intensity and with every muster of faith that we can pull together, and it seems as if our prayers aren't answered. Laura died when she really believed she was going to live and beat this awful disease. And yet, the Scriptures affirm we must keep on having faith. Not fearing, but keep on trusting. That's when our faith is really tested. That's when our trust is really put to the test, when there appears to be no answer. When things continue, it seems, to get worse, and yet we keep asking. And God is simply asking us to be the people of faith, to be the ones who ask in faith and leave the rest to Him. I have no doubt where Laura is going to spend eternity. Her faith in Christ was strong. She spoke of Him often. She read her Bible regularly. When she was healthy enough, she gave of her service to the church. She brought joy to the lives of those around her, because in the midst of her darkest hour, she could still smile and express her faith. And somehow I feel like that's what God's calling us to do in these stories. There'll be at times when we see a bleeding healed or a dead person raised. There'll be times when we see our prayers answered, but in the end, the word is, don't be afraid. Keep on believing. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, help us in these moments to hear your word. As you encourage us, as you strengthen us to be a people of faith in the midst of what seems like impossible circumstances. May your grace always be sufficient to keep our hope fixed on you, that you might accomplish your purpose in us. In Jesus' name we pray.